No surprise, we come again to Psalm 23, all right? So I'd ask you to open your Bibles there, please. Psalm 23. For you as a Christian, how aware are you of the blessedness of belonging to the Lord, your blessedness? That was the point of application with which we closed previous hour. How aware are you of that which belongs to you because you belong to Him by His grace? God's Word tells us of this throughout Genesis to Revelation. We will not now take time to trace that out, but we will again read those words of that well-known Psalm, Psalm 23. Please now give attention. A psalm of David, we're told, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, might God be pleased to grant His blessing upon His word. Well, in our previous hour, we looked at four major blessings that belong to all who belong to the Lord. It's not simply that which belongs to David. Well, this is me, the rest of you, sorry about that. No, this is the blessedness of all. Now, because I do see a couple of faces that I didn't see in the previous hour, I'm going to give just a little bit of review, but not long with that. The first is that David underscores God provides. That's clear from that assertion he makes, having said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord provides for His people. Even when He speaks of green pastures and the calm waters by which He was led, everything that a sheep could want, God's provision. My cup runs over. But as I pointed out, God's provision materially, as wonderful as that is, well, that's really more like the tip of the iceberg, because His abundant blessing to us spiritually, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, all we need for life and godliness, well, God provides. Secondly, we've noted that the emphasis that runs throughout the psalm is God protects His own. I mean, the very idea of a shepherd, He guards, He protects. He's the instruments of a shepherd, that rod and that staff to protect us, to rescue us, to guide us along the way. More than that, David can say, "I fear no evil," no calamity, no real harm, no matter what would befall him, not because there was nothing around that could cause problems. No, he's got enemies there. He's got problems within. And yet he knew that God would protect and was there present as his shepherd to do so. Then we also noted that not only does God protect, but He gives consolation. I think it's just a striking change of wording there when it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Not simply that they protect, but the consolation, the encouragement. When I see the instruments of Your workings, I'm encouraged to know I belong to You. You're mine, and You're committed to me and to my well-being. And then another vital facet of our blessedness is the Lord's presence. That, too, is a theme that runs throughout. It's seen repeatedly here. You know, even end result, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Well, again, it's in God's presence. But so too, even in the meantime, as a shepherd, He's active, He's present with His people by way of that guiding. And even in that valley of the shadow of death, even there, not only there, You are with me. Or that table being spread by a gracious host, even with enemies about. Well, how's that for a rather quick? Why did it take almost an hour to say all of that in our previous time? But nonetheless, that's something of the blessings. But now please understand, David was not here giving us an exhaustive list. This is all you get. Sorry, nothing more. In fact, I didn't even exhaust what David had said in that previous hour. Because another blessing that is found repeatedly here, I did refer to it in passing, is the Lord leads. You notice again verse 2 when it says, he leads me beside the still waters. Or the end of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this too is set forth as a great blessing. And mind you, set forth not only in this psalm, but think of it. God throughout Scripture tells us of his leading his people by his providence. You are where you are what you are in many ways. It's true. It's because of the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. We read in Psalm 37, you find this in Proverbs, about God directing steps. Man's heart may plan his ways, but it's the Lord that directs the steps. Well, in and by his providence, God directs. He leads. And what a rich blessing that is. It's not helter-skelter. It's not all left to chance and happenstance, but God himself, a plan by which he directs in providence. But then the Bible also speaks of God leading his people by his word. Even when the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Well, it's not just the gospel as that's made effectual, but all of God's truth leading us as we go through this world, like a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, by his word, leading us. And then the Bible also speaks of another kind of leading. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Then Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it's something that's a common lot of all of the Lord's people. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And it's not the idea of God putting a hook in your nose and leading you about here and there. You go witness to this, you give to this, you do. But it's the idea of that inward inclination or workings of the Holy Spirit. It's in connection with Romans 8:13. If we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we live, we have life. It's the Spirit. Well, it's the same thing in Galatians 5:17. It talks about the leading of the Spirit, and that in connection with not going the way of the lusts of the flesh. That inward working of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's all included here. Also, in these words, he leads beside the still waters. He leads in the paths of righteousness. And in fact, dear brother, dear sister, we can say that not only that, but even when we go into that valley of the shadow of death, be it death itself or the act of dying or some trial that's as dark as death, we'd have to say his leading is even there, right? It's not like, well, you're on your own now. No, he is there leading with that rod and that staff, even in that valley of the shadow of death. But I would have you to note, David doesn't simply say, though I go into the valley of the shadow of death, he says, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, good news, we do come out on the other side. He doesn't lead us there and leave us there, but rather even in that. Well, what rich blessing then that is ours, that gracious leading of the Spirit. But now, if this was David's blessedness, and no less is it our blessedness, that means that David's response should be ours, right? If we, no less than David, have such rich blessings as those who belong to the Lord, then we should also respond as did he. And this psalm very much shows us his response, or should I say his responses, because there are at least four lines of thought to be traced out here. As David would recognize, here's the Lord, my shepherd, here's what is mine, and that blessed relationship, and here is how he responds. Well, dear brother, dear sister, so with you and me. And the first is this. Like David, we should respond with strong confidence in the Lord. That is what David is voicing throughout this psalm. It's a major emphasis. One commentator from a previous century said, the psalm breathes throughout a spirit of the calmest and most assured trust in God. Here is my blessedness, now and forever, all because of the Lord, because of who he is and what he does, and even because of that relationship into which the Lord had brought him by his grace. It's the Lord. He's my shepherd. I once that sheep going astray no more. He has made me his own. And now there's this loving care. And that's why he can say, I shall not want. That's not just a kind of an iffy statement. I'm not sure. No, it's a bold assertion. I will not lack in any sense. I have and I shall have all that I need, and that from him. It's followed by all these other dogmatic assertions that we find throughout this psalm, in which David is basically just unpacking that statement, I shall not lack, I shall not want, in this way, in this way, in this way, all because of what he does. And David is writing this as a certainty. Nothing iffy here. No, he's absolutely assured of this. And not because of anything in him. He says, no, it's for your name's sake. And it's because the Lord himself is my shepherd. It's because of who he is. When he says in verse 4, I will fear no evil. Even in that dark valley of the shadow of death. David did not deny that there was such a thing as a valley. You know, there's no valleys out there, no death, no. No, he anticipated it. And yet, even so, he didn't trust anything in himself. He says, it'll be well because of your rod and your staff. And in the Hebrew, I understand, it's quite emphatic here. It's not just any rod and any staff. No, it's because they're yours. And you are there present with me exercising that loving shepherding care. Well, is that your confidence in the midst of trials that you experience? Believing all that God has revealed of himself? Trusting him always? Or do you live perhaps in dread of the valley of the shadow of death? Be it death itself, you're fearful of that, or the act of dying, or waiting for the next shoe to drop. Well, things are going okay today, but I just know tomorrow I'm going to have hard times. Trials are going to hit, and there it is, and you live with the sense of dread. Does that describe anyone here? I've met people like that. In fact, I've seen one when I shave. Looking back at me, you understand. Brethren, it's for us to recognize and believe what David knew. You won't be alone. Whatever that valley is, God will be with you. More than that, he will be exercising that loving care as your shepherd all the way through. He's fully equipped to protect. And you'll not be left there. You're not going to be left in. Rather, as I've already said, you come through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to come out on the other side, whether it's death or the act of dying or even some trial as dark as death in the meantime. Safety is certain. You're kept by the power of God and your inheritance is undefiled, incorruptible, will not fade away. Now, as if verse 4 was not enough by way of expressing his confidence, reason for that confidence. I fear no evil. You're with me. He then adds, as we see, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, David, as I said before, he's recognizing there are enemies, right? It's not like, well, nobody could. No, he had many. In fact, David had people who literally wanted him dead, not just once or twice, and not just one or two people. He had multitudes, and this was something of a regular affair for him. Well, as I said earlier, we can be grateful that David's enemies are not ours. And we are all engaged in that spiritual warfare of which Paul wrote there in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these Satan and his hellish host and this great spiritual warfare. He goes about like that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then we also have the enemy of our own remaining corruption, that when we would do good, evil's right there present with us. Well, death itself, as I pointed out earlier, is also described in Scripture as an enemy. But even so, God prepares a table, a feast, right there in the presence, in spite of the enemies, more before them. And think of it, enemies, plural. If you had actual enemies about you, physical, visible enemies. And here's this table spread. Perhaps your first thought was, who could eat at a time like this? And yet, David's speaking with such confidence. It's because the Lord is here. He spread the table right there in the midst of those enemies, and he will protect so that I can get on enjoying the feast. That's something of the strong confidence we see revealed in David's words. If God is for me, who can be against me? Well, is that your confidence in God, irrespective of what comes your way? Verse 6 is kind of the capstone in this expressed confidence, or maybe I should use the idea of a crescendo. It's the final assertion of it. It ends with David's confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know that when death overtakes me, that that's not the end of me, that I will forever be with the Lord. He has no doubt about it. There's even that joyful anticipation. And by the way, that is very biblical. Let me ask you, is there that even sense of joyful anticipation? The Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans 5, having said that we are justified by faith in Christ, that is declared and forever treated as righteous in Christ, goes on to say, and we glory in the hope. We now rejoice in the hope of glory. That is so confident, so anticipating our eternal blessedness, our eternal glory being glorified together with Christ, that we now rejoice, we exult in that. Or when Paul speaks of our looking longingly, eagerly awaiting the coming of our Savior who's going to transform these bodies to be like in his glorious body. Well, even in present trials, we're to look beyond these things, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was David's confidence. It should be ours. But it's interesting that David doesn't simply look at, well, here's what's going to be so forever. You know, in the sweet by and by, it'll be okay, but I don't know about now in the meantime. No, David, he writes of God's blessing in the past and God's blessing in the present, and that's what caused him to look ahead to the future. And he says, surely, God's goodness, God's mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it's not following like, you know, two dogs named one's goodness and one's mercy and they follow you around. Oh, wait, there's a dog with me here. It's the idea of pursuing. And God's goodness and God's mercy constantly chasing me and overtaking me. And that not just on some days, all the days of my life. And he's making this as a bold assertion. He's confident of it. Oh, now, wait a minute, David. Hold on. Sometimes things don't look so encouraging. Doesn't matter. Here's my confidence. His goodness, his mercy, unceasing, always pursuing, hot on my heels, and always overtaking me. Each one of my days, no matter what a day may bring forth. You know something of all the hardships that David endured. Well, David's saying, no, even in all of those days, it's God's goodness and God's mercy still overtaking me all the way to the end. Until finally, at last, they usher me into the house of the Lord forever. Well, that was David. That's us. No less is that our portion. Even when your soul is in desperate need of a restoring, he then comes to restore. Even when enemies are about, he spreads that table. Even in that dark valley, he's right there. That is your portion. What David is doing throughout, he's not just stating this as so many facts. He's expressing his strong confidence in the Lord. Here is my blessedness because of him, my shepherd, who he is, what he is, and he's for me. Well, as I've said, if that was David's blessedness and that's his response, dear brother, dear sister, do you have that kind of strong confidence? When hard times do come, when disappointments hit, when perplexities overtake you, is there still that confidence? I don't know what all this is going to, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I know that his goodness and mercy are always overtaking me. And I know that it will not only be well at last, it'll be well in the meantime. It is well with my soul indeed, as the hymn writer said, confident of it. And all the more so in light of that new covenant revelation of Christ the Good Shepherd who gives his sheep eternal life and they never perish. Well, that's the first response. How am I to respond? Strong confidence, always, unflinching. And that's important that we might do the second thing that we see David doing in this psalm by way of a response. We see David here praising God. That's what this psalm is all about. Let me ask, what is praise? If I were to ask you, give me a definition of the word praise. Look it up in the dictionary. What do you think would be the definition? Well, I looked at a dictionary, so I wouldn't be stumbling about. One dictionary rightly says it's to express approval or admiration. That's the word praise. Well, that's actually a very good definition. Because when we speak of praising God, we're talking about declaring truth about God with adoration and joy. David himself in Psalm 34:2 speaks of his soul making its boast in the Lord. That great joy and adoration, and here's what the Lord has done for my soul. Psalm 102 and verse 21, declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Declaring the name and his praise are synonymous terms. It's that Hebrew parallelism here. Or Psalm 106, verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? You see what I'm getting at? It's truth about him being declared. Another one, Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. We could illustrate again and again. The word, the idea of this word praise, it means speaking truth about God and doing so with joy and adoration, with great even enthusiasm. It's distinct from thanksgiving, though it's often joined with it, understandably so. But it's, again, declaring with joy truth about God. Now, having, I hope, defined what praise is biblically, is that not exactly what we see here in Psalm 23? I mean, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, is he just stating a fact? Well, there it is, you know, Lord is my shepherd. No, there's this great joy in Adam. It's the Lord. He's my shepherd. With a great delight. Well, so it is as he goes down through the list. Each verse, it's all about God. David was very aware of how this blessing was his. It's all because he's very mindful of God himself. And so David is actually elated. His soul was joyfully making its boast in the Lord. Here is my God. And my relationship with him all by his grace. And here are even specifics that are mine. Look what he now does. How he leads me in these, beside these still waters. And how he makes me to lie down here in this lovely green pasture area. And meets all my needs that way. And gives me real restoration of soul. And leads me in the paths of righteousness always. And again, it's not just so many facts that he's writing out. Well, God does this, God does that, God does this. There's a real enthusiasm, a real delight, real joy as he adores what is true of God. How great and how good God is. It's noteworthy that David sometimes is seen here talking about God, and sometimes he's talking to God. And that's actually a very important matter. Both are praise. For instance, when he says in verses 1 through 3 about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He's talking about God, right? On the other hand, when he comes to verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now he's talking to God. You are with me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. I remember hearing a pastor talking about there was a younger person who had left the church over the singing. He didn't like the hymnal or something. And he said, well, you want to sing about God. I want to sing to God. Now, I know that sounds very spiritual, and I'm not going to question the motives of the person who said that. But it was a false dichotomy. Okay? David is here talking about the Lord, and at times he's talking to the Lord. But both are equally praise, whether we're talking to others or talking to God himself, whether we're singing about or to him, it is equally praise. Truth about God declared with that joy and adoration. In fact, you find that Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Well, earlier in that psalm, verses 2 and 3, sing out the honor of his name, say to God, how awesome are your works. So it's not a bout or two. So when you're singing your from your hymnal, say, and you see some things are clearly truth about God that we're saying, he leadeth me, as we were singing earlier. Well, that's as much praise as it is if he's being addressed directly. But now, here's the point. This is what David is doing. Here's truth about God. He's very much overjoyed with truth about him, and he's expressing it with adoration, praise. Well, do you praise the Lord? Not simply that you say, well, praise the Lord. That's actually just a command. When you find the word hallelujah or praise the Lord, that's a command. That's not so much an expression, acclamation of praise. But do you actually praise him? Do you gladly declare truth about God in your conversation with others? Or, for that matter, in your time alone before him? When you're speaking, in your own prayer times, do you actually praise him? Declaring truth about him with joy and adoration? Sadly, it's too easy to bring to God a grocery list for our prayer times, right? Hopefully, we throw in some thanksgiving there. But what about, in addition to thanksgiving, what about praise? Let me encourage you. Psalm 23, your blessedness, Christian? Are these things as true of you as they were of David? Yes, yes. Well, then why not use, for instance, Psalm 23 and go through and praise God with this psalm, talking about and to God himself with joy and adoration. This is me. This is you. Brethren, that's what we see David doing here. Glorying in God, his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his grace. Joyfully speaking of God's works in the world and in our own souls. Especially, again, from our new covenant revelation. Seeing Jesus Christ and declaring truth about him, not only to others, but before the Lord himself. Since Psalm 23's blessings are no less ours, then we should do as David. And in fact, again, we that greater light, and therefore be occupied with these truths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, be occupied with what is yours in Christ, your rich blessings, the glory of your Savior himself. And be so occupied that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks to others or in your time with God. Well, there's then the second thing. David is voicing strong confidence in the Lord. David is here giving praise to God. But that is very much then in keeping also with the third thing. We see David here having delight in the Lord, his shepherd, as one who is before him and very present with him. As seen, the idea of a shepherd, it communicates the idea the shepherd is with his sheep. It's not like, well, he's a shepherd, but, you know, he's hanging out somewhere else. The sheep are way over yonder. No, it's a case that he's very present. And David says that. You are with me. Not only in that dark valley, but even in that dark valley. And the point is, David was mindful of this. He's very mindful of God's presence. His presence was very comforting to him. Pardon me. In that valley, well, God is there. He's with me. It was even a source of great joy to him, leading beside those waters and leading in the paths of righteousness and making me to lie down there. He's recognizing the Lord's presence and very much with a sense of delight. To put it another way, David was simply seen here as enjoying the Lord. Here is my relationship to him because of his grace. Here's who he is and who he is to me. And he says that as one very glad to belong to God, very glad to know God and seeing himself as before him. Now, the shepherd-sheep analogy, it communicates this, right? The shepherd with his sheep and so forth. That communicates some closeness and aware of his presence. But after all, there's limited interaction here. There's not a whole lot of intelligent communication that would take place between a shepherd and a sheep, right? They're not going to have some great discourse together. Well, I would think that's perhaps why the shift changes from the Lord is my shepherd to, and God is my host, and he spreads this table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. The very idea of a feast being spread, David employs this, the host who welcomes with this oil, and he fills my cup and it overflows. Surely it speaks of delight, it speaks of even mutual interaction. And that's how David is speaking. Notice again the words, verse 5. You prepare a table. You, right here with me. And he's enjoying the feast, as it were, with God. Now, you know your Bible well enough to know that this analogy of a feast is found repeatedly in Scripture for the idea of fellowship. You remember Revelation chapter 3, the church of the Laodiceans, right? And Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He's not talking about knocking at the door of a sinner's heart. He's writing to a church there, speaking to a church. And perhaps it suggests more the analogy that Christ in that church of the Laodiceans isn't even part of their church. He's outside of their church, but he's standing at the door knocking. And if any would open, he would come in and have fellowship. I'll sup with him and he with me, the old King James. The idea of fellowship together, a meal, a fellowship. Or we come to think of how the Bible speaks repeatedly of our everlasting blessedness, coming and sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. And the idea of feasting, it's used repeatedly of fellowship. Well, so too, when David here says, he prepares his table before me. It's not just shepherd sheep and, you know, I'm a dumb sheep, I can't say too much, but there's some kind of interaction. No. No, we have intelligent communication, mutual fellowship and delight sitting at this table that he has spread. The idea of friendship with the true and living God, with God as his host, engaging in happy interaction with him. That's David's response. Very happy to have dealings with, delighting in God. Again, Psalm 16:11, the fullness of joy in eternity is from God's presence. But David's not simply saying, yeah, in the house of the Lord, I'll be there forever. He's saying, no, even now, in the meantime, we have something of a foretaste of fellowship with God, of actually knowing him as near, as very real, our reality, and having real dealings. You prepare a table. That's what David, how David is responding to this truth. Well, this is your blessing. How are you responding? You're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, we will glorify God and we will enjoy him on into eternity forever. But the point of the framers there of the catechism wasn't simply, yeah, after we die, then we glorify and enjoy God, right? No, we glorify God now in the meantime. And so too, we enjoy God now. In the meantime, brethren, man's chief end, they got it right. He's to be enjoyed. Well, do you enjoy him? Do you know something of real delight and fellowship, time with him? Your time's alone in prayer, or maybe it's just as you're going about your routine day by day, and suddenly you're very mindful of your blessedness. The Lord's my shepherd. Here's who he is to me and what, and it's all by his grace. I'm a sinner deserving only to perish in my sin, and yet I will never perish in my sin because I have such a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, how right, brethren, that we should be aware of God's presence, that we should be aware of God's goodness. David had that even from that old covenant perspective. Let me remind you, we've greater light in the new covenant. Of God manifest in the flesh to be that good shepherd to lay hold upon us, to make us his own, who holds us with a tight grip in his own hand. Therefore, acknowledge him. Acknowledge his goodness. Acknowledge our relationship. Acknowledge his presence. You're here. You're here. Enjoy his presence with delight. Not simply the acknowledgement, yeah, sure, God's here, there it is. No, with real delight, real fellowship, happy interaction, mindful that he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, there in Hebrews 13:5. It's a bunch of negatives heaped together to make the point. Speaking to him. A text that, a trilogy of commands. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but I think you're familiar with it. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul gives this trilogy of commands. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What do those three commands have in common? Now, if one thing, they're constant, right? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing in everything. It means it's constant. But there's something else. Each of those commands really include a mindfulness of God. When it says rejoice evermore, it doesn't simply mean sit around and flash a 32-tooth grin like somebody who just lost in the stratosphere. It's the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. Right? Mindful of him, so you rejoice evermore in him. Like Paul says in Philippians. pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that's all you ever do, every single, but it does mean consistently, not just at certain time of the day, not just at meals, not just your quiet time, but that kind of extemporary prayer throughout the day. But it means being mindful of Him, so you're praying. And then when He says, in everything give thanks, it's the will of God for you. Well, again, it means recognizing God's goodness, even throughout the day, constantly. Well, that's something of what we see David doing here. By the way, the Lord is my shepherd. He is near. Even in that dark, trying time, that great valley, etc., He's here. He's spread that table. He's right here. And He's enjoying God. He's knowing God as His reality, His blessed reality. That was David's response to these truths. This is your blessedness, dear Christian, no less than it was David's. And therefore, you too have the privilege, and dare I say even the obligation, to delight yourself in the Lord, being very aware of His presence, very aware of His great love, aware of your relationship with Him by His grace to us in Christ, and delighting in Him. Well, are you doing that? Will you do that? We can, by His grace, do that. We ought to be doing that. My God, help us more and more. In fact, it's given as commands there in 1 Thessalonians 5. But then, one more matter. David's response is seen that of strong confidence in the Lord, of giving praise to God, of actually delighting in God and God's presence. But then also, if the Lord is our shepherd, then we are to live as His sheep. We are no longer what we once were. Sheep going astray, turned to our own way. We've been rescued by that great shepherd of the sheep to be the very opposite of that, right? And that's reflected in David's words here. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in doing that which is right. He leads me in God's word and will, and therefore it is for us to follow as very happy, willing sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. In other words, it would mean living by God's word. Are you doing that? The contrast is going your own way versus living by God's word, which really describes you. I made reference earlier how God leads also by way of that working of the Holy Spirit, by way of convicting and so forth, leading us in holiness by those inward actions of the Spirit. What are you following? Are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Are you following in the paths of righteousness and God Himself directing in providence as well? But you notice, David says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness, leads me in doing that which is right. For His name's sake. For His name's sake. Now that would include the idea, He did it not because of anything in me, but all because of His grace. But it also means for His honor and glory. He leads me there to glorify Him, even forever, to the praise of the glory of His grace, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:6. And so it is. We are trophies of God's grace, aren't we? The reason you are what you are as a Christian, well, you are a monument, a trophy of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. And it's simply a call to live as a trophy of His grace, to show forth that saving power, that saving mercy and grace displayed in your own life to His honor. Showing His glory in the earth, like Matthew 5:16, letting our light so shine before men that they see our good works. And they're not patting us on the back. They're glorifying our Father in heaven. They know why it is we do what we do. They know of our relationship to God through His great salvation in Christ. Or for the Apostle Paul to say, for to me, to live, it's Christ. It's all about Him. Or even whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. All that He should be honored and glorified. We're led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His will, for His glory to be made known. Well, is that our priority? Out of love for our shepherd and our gracious host, wanting Him to be honored? Even like Paul wrote in Romans 12, having spelled out the great mercies of God, he then says, Romans 12:1, now I beseech you, brethren, in light of these mercies, by the mercies of God, that you present your very bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service, after all. Well, brethren, is that our concern? To seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, for God's glory in the earth? You're following in the paths of righteousness as he leads, because that is your burden, that he should be glorified? How are you doing, dear brother? How are you doing, dear sister? He is leading you in the paths of righteousness to do that which is right. Isn't that so? He is. Well, are you following? And are you following for his name's sake? For God to be seen and glorified? If that's not our priority, dear brother, dear sister, why not? Why not? Well, see our blessedness and see our reasonable response to it. Be very aware. And how will we respond? And isn't it, after all, God's glory in the earth that we desire? Isn't it? I mean, in your heart of hearts, notwithstanding our dullness, our distractedness, even our declensions, in your heart of hearts, if I were to press you as individuals, isn't it your burden, isn't it your concern to see God glorified in the earth? In the heart of the Christian, again, notwithstanding our failures, our remaining corruption, etc., the heart of the Christian responds, yes, yes, that is what I want, for his name's sake. And why is that your desire? Why is that your will? Well, Philippians 2:13, he works in us to will his good pleasure, right? So when you recognize that desire for his honor in the earth, I see his fingerprints all over this. But I've only given you part of Philippians 2:13, haven't I? He works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. The idea of God working mightily, enabling us to follow in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, even as he's worked in you the will, so anticipate he will work in you the doing. That enabling by his grace, as Christ said, you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, we're not without him. Then keep up that living and vital union with Christ our shepherd, with Christ the vine, and we're but the branches. And who knows what he may do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Here was David's blessedness. It's yours, no less than it was David's. Here were David's responses. Strong confidence in God, giving praise to God, delighting in the Lord, and following in the paths of righteousness for God's honor. Brethren, if our blessedness is as David's, our responses must be as his. Might the Lord give us grace for his name's sake. Amen. I close with this. The unsaved do not want God as their shepherd. Even that good shepherd who would come to lay down his life for the sheep in order to rescue them. Instead, they want to go their own way. They want to be straying sheep, trusting themselves, even though it's they're in a bad way. You know, if you think of a sheep, and here is it's strayed, it's out there with wolves and lions and bears and who knows what else apt to get them. And here they're going their own way as if they can sort it all out. Now, if you were a literal sheep, and here you've not only got these lions and the like about you, but one's got you, and one's holding you, and is devouring you. You okay with that? Yeah, go ahead. Have a leg of lamb here, even though it's my leg. Would you be okay with that? Surely you'd be crying out, somebody please help me, or bleating if you're a sheep, right? It makes no sense. You know, there's a reason why the Bible speaks sometimes of conversion as coming to our senses. Like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. He came to himself. He realized, what a fool I've been. I've been following my own course and I've got myself in a mess. And the end result is eternal ruin. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That great shepherd of the sheep. Suffering, dying in the place of sinners, raised from the dead, and now living to lay hold of sinners and saving to the uttermost all who come to God by him. The fact that people will not come is wicked, but it's utter folly. What foolishness. If you're here without Christ, I don't want to insult you, but you're playing the fool, and Satan's got you duped. But good news, Christ still saves sinners. And Christ Jesus is willing to save all who come to him and put their trust in him, who look not to themselves and they quit going their own way, but they look to him. Lord Jesus, save me. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Repent. Turn to God from sin through Christ, believing that good news. Christ saves sinners. Will you trust him? Will you have him? Or will you go on in your folly, being devoured by Satan himself? Might God grant mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do again thank you for your word and the riches that are ours in your truth, all because of your grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, that great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, we thank you for every spiritual blessing that is ours in him. We thank you that the end result is we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that we will be forever with you. We would ask that even now in the meantime, we might delight more in your presence, being very aware of you and your grace and your accompanying with us. And Lord, especially do we ask for grace. Lord, you worked in us to will your good pleasure. Please, Lord, give abundant grace that we should do your good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.